word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the Doctrine of Gap. We're on page 6, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. All right, again, to give us the advantage of the very doctrine itself, we give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship so that we can be enabled by God the Holy Spirit in His filling role and conjunct with our human spirit to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. It is in this fashion that the study and teaching of God's Word and His communication, the dissemination and assimilation of it, is to be apprehended so that we can understand truly the spiritual principles that are embedded in the Scriptures, and to have at least opportunity to know what God wants of us, no matter whether we fail or succeed after the fact or not. But at least we have a fighting chance to begin with when we understand God's plan in this vein. So it's our custom always to ensure that you are given opportunity to rebound if necessary, to allow God the Holy Spirit to once again lead you, guide you, and direct you into all truth this evening. With that in mind, we'll start with our usual, normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you enlighten us regards to these principles at hand, to confirm these things in regards to our frame of reference of doctrine and our thinking, to take encouragement from the grace that you have provided for us in this vein, all this for our own spiritual advance, and this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, the grace apparatus perception recognizes the grace of God providing for men, believers, the ability to perceive the spiritual realities in regards to His person. In so doing, He has provided certain assets which gives us the capability to perceive these things purely and as they are so divinely expected to be apprehended. It obviously begins with God the Holy Spirit in His indwelling and filling ministry. It recognizes the regeneration of the human spirit on behalf of the believer priests so that they have more than just body and soul in order to approach God, but then have a spiritual asset of the human spirit to perceive spiritual things in this respect. It recognizes the capability to overrule the sin nature experientially in time through the rebound technique, enabling God the Holy Spirit in His filling role along with our human spirit to assimilate the truth. He has provided by grace the environment for the truth to be disseminated, that is none other than the local church, as well as providing the spiritual gift of communicator, of the communication of God's Word, that is for today, through the authority of the pastor-teacher in this respect. So these are the grace aspects that God has provided for us to perceive spiritual realities in regards to life, apart from the spirit of the world and his cosmic demonic realities. Roman numeral 7 deals with the framework of how these assets are designed to operate, our apparatuses, our workings that enables us to do this. Obviously, it begins first and foremost with the pastor-teacher himself, making sure that he's in fellowship, that he is capable in regards to interpreting the scriptures. It recognizes his discipline in regards to his study-teach routine in order to correctly disseminate the information to those who will give it an ear, utilizing the proper hermeneutics, the ICE principle, as we so refer to it as, in regards to the understanding of God's Word. This entails knowing the languages and the grammar and how all that works, along with the historical settings of which time the Bible is written, making sure it's all taken in context, near context, obviously within the immediate verses that you're dealing with, the intermediate context, maybe within the chapter in the book, in and of itself, remote context, umbrellas the entire scriptures to make sure that what is being taught does not contradict scripture elsewhere, as scripture interprets scripture in this respect. So all these things are in play and necessary for the GAP system to function smoothly, as so designed in this regards. This demands the intellectual honesty upon the communicator in and of himself to not avoid certain aspects of Scripture, playing coy in regards to theological grizz, trying to impress with the sophistries of speech, the sophistication of certain speakers out there in the world. Paul himself said he was not a sophisticated speaker, but obviously we see how he writes, and the words that he pens for us as scriptures obviously are extremely deep and sophisticated in thought as well as doctrine in that respect. So those things, as the world may count as important, do not hold a candle in regards to the communication of God's Word and its necessities. And the maintaining the proper environment, obviously, to provide help, be part in regards to providing the classes, Bible classes necessary under the local church, which is the authorized environment for this dispensation for the articulation of God's Word for spiritual advance and for the believer to come to knowledge, the complete knowledge, epinosis, of the counsel of God, so they know what they are supposed to do. The teaching is done via monologue through the extant gift of pastor-teacher. We are not designed to follow more than one drummer. Believers out there all over the world throughout denominationalism violate this principle all over the place. They think they're an island to themselves, that they can sift through dozens of communicators sometimes and pick out what is the truth versus what is false and all these different approaches. It's all erroneous. We are designed to follow one drummer at a time in regard to our spiritual advance and our spiritual matriculation in life. You try to follow more than one, you will show partiality on behalf of one versus the other. And hence, obviously, that in and of itself gets a believer out of fellowship. So what good is that process really doing to the person when you look at it in that vein? And recognizing and keeping to the priorities in regards to the local church, in regards to the main assembly. Obviously, there's other things that we as a church, which is the believers assembled together, if you will, in camaraderie in this regards, other things that we do and recognize, but the number one priority, the number one emphasis is the study teach routine. And to ensure that it's doctrine that is kept before believers and not wandering off in regards to all the different other avenues of discussion, politics, and things of this nature, obviously to allude to them in passing as it may fit in regards to the doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that, but there are those out there that will spend an hour talking about politics and you don't learn anything from the Bible otherwise. So obviously maintaining the proper balance in regards to the function. So that was all under subpoint A, Roman numeral 7. Subpoint B, just pick up there. That's the second step then is the intake of the Word of God through what we call inhale faith. Inhale faith is believing the doctrine, hearing the doctrine, and believing it. Exhale faith then is exercising the doctrine in application. Just as you must breathe in and out to live life to experience life at its fullest. So one must believe Bible doctrine, apply it to experience the Christian life to its fullest, both in time as well as will pertain to eternity. So obviously with the organized local church, the local church being provided under grace, this begins with the believers assembling together in this fashion. That's point one. Again, Hebrews 10:25. I probably will think that maybe you may think I'm beating a dead drum on this thing, but even more so as the day approaches. It's a warning. You want to capitulate now, you want to abandon now. It's a warning. The writer of Hebrews understood just how evil the times would be, that these are the most evil times, not precedented in history in and of itself ever, that we are facing. We are obviously, to the degree we'll get into the depth of that evil, hopefully not too far, before we're yanked out of here and we're delivered. But it takes and it rolls right into a short time period of history, 7 years, of which evil explodes on this planet. So we're rolling in that fashion. We're on the moral and ethical and spiritual decline of the world. We're riding that roller coaster now. It is a steep hill. And a lot of believers obviously are freaking out over it, as well as other people in regards to it. Obviously, doctrine keeps you oriented. And your true safety net, your maintaining of orientation comes from your regimen in regards to consistently placing yourself before sound teaching and hearing Bible doctrine and confirmation, reaffirmation, as well as other aspects of exhortations that are pertinent to your own Christian life. To overcome these things and not get wrapped up under emotionalism and other aspects that the world generally follows in regards to how they pursue life. So it begins with your assembling together. We refer to this as your MPR, your most pressing responsibility. This is where you get fed spiritually. You want to lose weight spiritually, then stay away from Bible class and dry up like a tumbleweed, and have no substance in regards to and strength in regards to fighting the Christian battle. Now, you want to stay healthy. Obviously, again, we can all be tested in these areas. And when you have to miss, that's why we had the video, as it used to be the tapes, available so that you can keep up in regards to the doctrine in and of itself and fill in the blanks. So, two, each believer is under enforced humility with the pastor teacher, making certain that poise and good manners are maintained. It's my job to ensure an environment with the least amount of distractions. And I know people got STAs, and sometimes hostilities may even exist within the assembly itself. Leave that crap at home. This is an environment so anyone can walk in here, get in fellowship, and have the undivided attention given to the study of God's Word in their life. In that sense, it is completely to be neutral in regards to people. So, not that we've ever had any issues in that regard. The grace around here, applications and things of that nature, I think have been above par overall. But either way, it's always a good reminder. Whatever may be yanking my chain for the day, I got an STA too, as it may be directed one way or the other when I come to Bible class, you got to lay that crap aside. You got one priority, and that is to get up and teach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and in the purest form. And that's your responsibility, and that's the environment we seek to establish and maintain for those that are part of this local assembly. So they too can have that advantage and have that privilege. So three, while overt humility is maintained, true humility must be supplied by each believer. Get to our notes here. B, point three again, while overt humility is maintained, true humility must be supplied by each believer. That humility comes in the evidence of being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Your willingness, desire to hear the truth, to give it time to digest in regards to your thinking, not to get under your emotions in knee-jerk reactions, especially in ways that might cause one to spite the message itself and despise it and reject it. And this all comes about, as James says in those verses, by making sure that you lay aside the old man and in true humility received the word of faith, being under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, being under that authority. That is the way that we are to approach Bible class. And again, that's why we do things the way we do it around here. Because we recognize the importance of these things in order to maintain a clear bank and transparency in regards to that which is truly the truth of Bible doctrine. To be in fellowship and having our sin natures overruled. And that is point four, as we read there. This is attained via the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 gives you a list of the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces. Obviously, in troubled times, where you have civil disturbance, unrest, criminal activity on the rise, all the other things going on, as it was so prophesied, wars and rumors of wars. Keep tabs on Russia, what they're doing nowadays. They're not sleeping. That bear at least has an eye open. Obviously, the other major players, China, the kings of the East, and things of this nature. Obviously, we can find inner peace, inner happiness and joy in spite of the most disastrous situations that potentially could occur. And Jesus is his exhortation, don't be troubled by these things. It's just all God's plan working itself out. Inner peace, it also produces overt peace when people are in fellowship together. Peace among, with one another. Things of this nature. Love, divine love. Five, if the objective at this stage is to get the information that is taught into the analysis center of the soul and evaluate it apart from STA discoloration. The soul is what we refer to as the real you. It's what gives the body life, soul life. Without a soul, once the infant's body is unplugged from the mother, who gives it physical support through the umbilical cord, without the soul, that body dies. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the animal world. We may act like animals, but we still are different. See? And the soul is a source of energy that retains information. It houses our volition. It is the decider in regards to the information that comes into your fleshly computer bank to agree, disagree, make a choice in regards to what you want to accept, believe, things of this nature. Your decisions in life, we call it the real you, is eternal. It gets programmed along with your brain computer, and that information is retained. Yes, it passes through the material world into the spiritual world in its retention, But again, with modern technology, these things shouldn't be that amazing to us. Look at all the information floating through the air now. Back, we're covered with it. With all the satellites they're putting out there, they ought to be global warming. The heat and radiation that these things put off. Worried about living down by a nuclear plant? Crap. They got you covered. You don't have to be anywhere close. You'll get your dose. But that's all right. God protects us. So the soul analyzes these things. You get in fellowship. You hear the teaching of doctrine. Your soul chooses to believe it or disbelieve it as it is in that regards. And it has the ability to the regenerate human spirit, along with the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to lay aside your flesh, your sin nature, your fleshly lusts, etc., where the sin nature is part of your genetic code. With the sin nature gene is attached to the death gene. Wherever the sin nature gene exists, death, physical death, always follows. Yeah, Jesus, if he hadn't gone to the cross and bore the sins of mankind, he could have lived forever, technically speaking, except for the fact he would have disobeyed God and he would have sinned. But, you know, Adam and Eve, it wasn't God's intentions for them to die physically. Even though, obviously, in his foreknowledge, he knew that they were going to screw it up. But anyway, to be able to isolate, as we would say it, put aside the old man, put on the new man, isolate the sin nature, put it in his cage, so to speak. The sin nature, as we know, per the doctrine, is in antagonism towards the truth. It does not embrace the truth in and of itself. Recognition of a desiring the truth, that's coming from your soul. Your flesh is not offering you any assistance. That's coming from your will. That's what you desire to do. See, and it in and of itself, as we've seen, is not even capable of understanding the spiritual realities. All it understands in regards to God and His plan, all it understands is the satiation of the flesh, or the desire to have it satiated. So you want to get the information, bypassing the sin nature, straight to the volitional compartment of your being, so that you can choose to believe. And that information will be imprinted, or is imprinted, in not only your brain computer, but into your soul as well as your human spirit. Your soul is your being in touch with your conscious state. As hard as it may be to try to wrap your mind around it, if you do die physically, while your body is sitting there gagging and trying to struggle for its last breath, the soul, when it's removed, the soul, there will be an immediate identification by the individual that, guess what, I didn't need that body to live. But it will feel a little weird. That's what they tell us in the scriptures as the saints. How long are we going to have to be undressed here? It's made to be a part of a physical body, or another body to house it in. Hence the resurrection body that awaits those who've gone on before us and for ourselves in that vein. So six, this is where we left off. This step requires positive volition. What do we mean by positive volition? Volition is simply as free will, your will. God created as free moral agents. He didn't create robots. Jesus Christ in his humanity had free will. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's his words. He could, in his humanity, chosen to disobey God. He had that freedom, that mechanism of freedom of will to do that if that's what in his humanity he would have chosen. Thank God he did. Things like that, doctrines like that, really should exalt even more so in your thinking our great celebrity of life, our Lord and Savior, what he accomplished. Obviously, no, he didn't have a sin nature, but neither did his corporate parents, Adam and Eve, and they didn't do too good. They didn't last very long, did they? By all indication, they weren't in the garden that long before they decided to play spiritual roulette, and they lost. So, what we mean by positive volition, the Bible has those whom it terms as seekers, seekers of God. It's important because he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews tells us this. Those who want to and desire to have a relationship with him, to know him and understand him in his plan, in his purest form, and the willingness to do so and embrace it on his terms and conditions. See? To completely acclimate to that without trying to usurp it with one's own agendas and things of this nature. Those seekers are what we term as positive. They gravitate towards God. There are pseudo seekers, those who have the appearance interest in regards to God and his plan, but actually have underlying agendas or interests. Jesus talked about that in his own ministry. Those didn't really seekers, they didn't really come to hear the truth of doctrine. They wanted to see him perform his miracles and get fed, free meal. See, negative volition is the opposite of that, and obviously volition is free to operate either positive or negative at any given point in time in an individual's life. And a negative and positive volition has a complete spectrum of expression. One may be just positive enough to make the salvation adjustment to justice of God in time, and that's it. And they choose after the fact or had determined, predetermined, and God foreknew and checked them out immediately after salvation that they weren't going to do anything with the Christian life. And then you have degrees all the way up to those who we would say are positive, or those who are adequately maintaining their NPR in life and growing up spiritually and making the rebound and maturity adjustment and holding to the end. To the degree that you critique yourself along with the doctrine that you receive is dependent upon your own understanding in regards to what is adequate. That makes those verses work out your own salvation. It puts it in that light, see. You've got to determine these things. I can't determine that for you. I can sit in an objective way as a third party look and have my own opinions where I think people are at. But as far as making it work for yourself and coming to grips for it for yourself, you've got to determine that, whether you're being adequate or not. And that's where that balance of we all stumble in many ways, and maintaining one's own spiritual advance and matriculation has to come into play in regards to your thinking. The legalism of your sin nature will try to tear you down from that end. You're not good enough. You're failing miserably, even though you're performing all the basic requirements in regards to rebound, being in Bible class, applying Bible doctrine, functioning on your gift. You're doing all these things, and your SDA will get in there, and it'll try to cut your legs out from underneath you. You're not good enough. All the way to rationalizing and compromising doctrine. See. That's where prayer and continued orientation in regards to doctrine comes into play to keep us stable. And that demands, as James said, that you believe that doctrine. if you don't truly embrace the doctrine in faith, you will be one of these vacillating believers, at least in that area that you are taking issue with or subjecting to doctrine in anything less than active faith. So you got to have first positive volition. That's why you desire. A lot of people like to give it a lip service. And you got to understand, men have a religious trend in general. You got all kinds of religions in this world that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? That's because the SCA has a trend in this direction. So you want positive volition, negative volition, again, that which rejects the truth, whatever degree. Assembly, Hebrews 10:25. Concentration, yes, it takes work. But you just get in fellowship, you pray. Had a rough day, ask God to help you maintain your concentration otherwise. I know what it can be like out in the world. I've been a sheep. I can remember times when I was going to seminary. I was in class 7 days a week, basically, or 6 days. We had our Bible classes Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, 2 hours Sunday, then Mondays and Fridays, Saturday mornings, and then Sunday afternoon we were working on our theological degrees. Had a job that was on a 24-hour call. And amazing that I only remember maybe once or twice that I actually missed any of these classes because of my work. You get run down pretty quick. But you just get in fellowship, you get in there, and you keep persevering. And God gets you over the hump. So, you know, I'm not the complete drill sergeant when it comes to that kind of discipline. I understand. However, is it you're sleepy because you party all night, you know, well, that's a different kind of situation. Concentration, comprehension, that comes through the GAP system being employed, and then reflection, letting your thinking work these things out. Logic can be applied in regards to the doctrine in many cases, and it just makes sense. You just recognize it as the truth. So 7, you cannot be distracted by the SCA. Actually, that's not completely true. Yes, you can. But in the context of maintaining GAP, you cannot be distracted by the SCA, other believers, or the notion that the pastor teacher is out to get you. You can't let these things eat away at you. If I teach a doctrine or I have exhortation that may smack your SCA in some area of your life, I have no selfish ambition in regards to trying to prove anything. That's not where I come from, especially if I'm in fellowship. Doctrine gets us all. It'll smack us upside the head in different areas of our life at different times of our life. Obviously, the pastor has to avoid the bully pulpit in order to maintain this type of expectancy from his sheep, that he's not out to get them. Aid each believer in the filling of the Holy Spirit and fellowship is responsible to reflect upon the teaching and documentation to determine if this is the truth. I can cast a seed. The seed lands on the soil of your soul, your volition. It's up to you from that point on as to the productivity or not of that seed. In that vein, we have some advice. You should not reject information simply because you have never heard it before. About the only thing that I think I had heard before in regards to anything sound was you got to believe in Jesus Christ when I got on sound doctrine. That's what I heard out of 20 years of being a fundy, or 30, or whatever. And, you know, yeah, it may be new, but there are people, you know, because we use terminology that tends to be a little foreign sometimes in the mainline world of Christendom. People like to take pot shots at that.
Well, what does reversionism mean?
I've seen that one. I don't know how many times on the internet. I don't know. You got a reverse in your car? Maybe you can figure it out. You know, just because terms are not in the Bible in and of itself doesn't make them wrong, as long as they explain a principle. As we know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but yet every general Christian will use that term without thinking twice about it, because it explains in one concept, one term, certain aspects in regards to the Godhead. Rapture, another term, has been coined to recognize the grabbing up, seizing by force by God in regards to giving us our resurrection bodies. So, you know, there's your examples, a couple of examples. I like the difference of terminology that I've learned over the years because it does set you apart from the lukewarm world. If they're interested, they'll get over it. Well, I want to know what that means. Instead of, well, where'd you come up with that? You know. Anyway. B, should not reject information based on the notion that some other pastor teacher has not taught it. Generally speaking, doctrine is handed down in the good deposit from just a pastor teacher to pastor teacher to be candidate. And the majority of doctrine that one will teach and expound upon in regards to their own ministry will revolve around the doctrines they previously learned. On occasion, there will be some breakthroughs. But if you've learned enough doctrine in your good deposit that it took you to the maturity adjustment to go out and get your own church, what's this whole thing that you need to have a breakthrough after the fact? I've seen that mentality out there. The doctrine only has to be adequate for you and I to be prize contenders. See, to adequately fulfill God's plan for our life. Those additional things that we may receive in information through God the Holy Spirit in this regard is just icing on the cake. And again, people come in sometimes in regards to doctrinal types of churches and they carry with them their religious baggage from their previous experiences in life. You've got to get over that. See, you must evaluate and see if it harmonizes with other scripture. D, you should certainly not reject it because it goes against you in a particular area. That's your little sacred cow that you've hung on to for years. You know, Easter sunrise service is just a very religious, spectacular moment in life. who knows? First and foremost, it comes too early in the morning, and it's generally cold where I live. And I don't care how many pancakes they serve you after the fact, it's still not good enough. So, you know, doctrine of the holidays, you know, whatever you do on your own, that's between you and God. Obviously, we as a local church, we strive to keep ourselves stripped of any traditions of men in regards to a formal function, to apply at the highest level in that regard. Why we don't entertain holidays, because holidays are not sponsored in the Bible for New Testament church age believers. Most of these holidays that the Christians do engage in come from pagan backgrounds. They come about because of Roman Catholicism, who has a history and a reputation in regards to embracing pagan religions and intertwining with their own supposed Christian theology and to assimilate people into the church. That's where that comes from. Christ's Mass, that's Christmas. And where does that come from? Christ's Mass. And that's a freaky thing if you've ever seen it done on TV. At least I think it is. It's somber. It's depressing, the ritual that they do. At least I thought it was. Easter, that comes from the pagan goddess of fertility, Esther. Where do you think the rabbit and the chicken come about? Reason, as we know, the reason why rabbits hide their eggs, they don't want everybody to know they've been having sex with those chickens. Yeah, that's how we deal with Easter. You should celebrate Christ's birthday every day of your life. You should celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection every day of your life. And when you come to Bible class, you get in fellowship, you listen to the truth of Bible doctrine, that's exactly what you're doing. You are honoring Him in regards to His birth, work on the cross, resurrection, and ascension. Victory is ours. See? Now you've got to have the nod to God crowd. It's that whole mentality, do what you can to get in the warm bodies in. They don't care whether people are truly interested in the truth or not. Most of the time, it's just to line the pockets, put numbers up on the board. You know, how many people were in church last Sunday? Our church has always had that thing up there, and how much was given, and all that other good stuff. That's nothing more than distractions, mechanisms, traditions of men that have infiltrated the church, taken away from the real objective in regards to an assembly, that is to know and understand God and His plan. So you should not reject it simply because you may not fully understand it. We all start off as spiritual babes, as is pictured in regards to Scripture. Peter sees it that way. James. We start off with elementary doctrines, some doctrine that may be thrown out takes a frame of reference, a thinking to truly appreciate and understand in its fullest form. Some maybe you hadn't heard before. Obviously, it's our claim that what we teach, we can document. Now, I don't, in every Bible class, document every little thing that I say, because we never get out of here. But we do claim that I can if I have to, for any that may want to challenge it. That's why we have all those doctrines. That's why we have all the printed notes available. See, step three then. So you got to have inhale faith. You got to assimilate the doctrine. Then step three, you got to believe it. Is faith in the doctrine taught? You got to understand in the scriptures that faith is presented at different levels. There is active faith. That's the faith that people generally understand. When you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are saved, you are delivered. That's active faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And how much faith does that take? Jesus said, how much more faith is faith as no faith at all? More faith than a mustard seed, basically. And maybe surprised who does show up in heaven. People you would thought, there ain't no way. That's active faith. Passive faith, that's what we study every time we come into Bible class. It's faith that is provided for us by an outside agent. The Christian life is called the faith. We live a life by faith, both on an active and passive level. So, the first thing the believer must do is listen to the entire doctrine before passing judgment. And as you can see, if you've been around for any length of time, we're not of the ilk that tends to try to rush through things and address things on a superficial level. We try to pull out what gems we can in a consistent, straightforward, steadfast way. And it takes time, you know, all these. You can read the Bible in 3 months, get these tapes, and listen to whatever actor they have, you know. Be the narrator in regards to reading the scriptures. The actor that did the Ten Commandments, he was always a favorite among them, Charlton Heston. Oh, he must be a great Christian because he did that movie. Yeah, but he's also on the Planet of the Apes. What does that tell you? You know. But anyway, get Skywalker's dad to narrate it for you, Luke. Proverbs 18:13. A lot of Christians don't like churches like ours because it really gives them a black eye in regards to their approach to the Bible. It's that simple. Just how superficial churches are. They don't have the patience. They don't have the time. I'll just give me a devotional. I'm good to go. You'll see how good you are at the bema seat. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Obviously, the fair and biased approach in regards to any argument or dissertation or whatever to be said is to at least give the individual a fair hearing. That's why you have trials and juries and things of this nature. People accused of certain things, to at least give them a hearing to hear what they have to say. To simply write it off just because you've capped your thinking in some area of your life without giving it a complete ear, as it says, it's folly, it's vanity. That's just playing intellectual roulette. And it should be an embarrassment to you that you don't listen to somebody. See. Now, obviously, there is a time that you may have to cut people off. You hear, you give the doctrinal argument, they continue to resist and to agitate in regards to it. Well, you've got to figure out, okay. Am I stepping in a line of casting pearls now? You're not supposed to cast pearls. See, all this takes a balance in your thinking. That takes a discernment. And it is through the repetition of doctrine and our continuity in making the maturity adjustment that gives us that balance. At least some balance. However good it may be. or not. Two, once you have a clear readout at the intake stage, inhale faith, you must determine if you accept or reject the doctrine. That's your volition coming into play. The analysis center of your soul determining. Three, positive volition accepts it, negative volition rejects it. The rejection, obviously, can come in forms of even slight compromise, that you don't take it at face value. See, one of the doctrines I've seen over the years that I've been on doctrine, that people don't take at face value in regard to teaching the doctrine of separation. That doctrine has been compromised by so many people, so many believers, in so many different ways. Probably guilty of it myself. But just a heads up, you got to take doctrine as face value. It says, name, sight, acknowledge your sin to God. God forgives you. You got to take that at face value. What are you going to do? You're going to rationalize that? Give your FCA a foothold in regards to trying to run guilt on you so that it will hinder you even more in regards to getting over things, your mistakes in life, and moving on? No, the doctrine of separation has not gone anywhere. It's part of our doctrinal repertoire, and it stays that way. And again, it's just as strong today and as important as it ever has been in history. The fundies don't want to apply doctrine of separation. They want to embrace everybody, love everybody. That's part of the discipline that's come down to church, is social distancing mandates. Who knows? Figure it out for yourself. Four, once you exercise faith toward what is taught, you begin the process of reprogramming the brain computer with the divine viewpoint of life. Obviously, information is stored in our brain computer, but when you die, the brain computer dies with you. Understand, it's flesh. So its computing capabilities is gone. So what carries on the information that it obtained in time? That's your soul and your human spirit. See? So, coming to Bible class, we're here to reprogram our mind with the mind of Christ, as the Bible is so called, to jettison the human viewpoint that we may hold in our thinking and have a clear read in regards to what God's directive is for us otherwise. Proverbs 3:3. Wisdom is often personified by Solomon here in Proverbs as a woman, as one's right woman. And just as one's opposite number can be a great blessing in time, so Bible doctrine is in regards to one's possession of it and relationship with it. And here, as a parent to a child, he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching." That's the teaching of the doctrine, as it would be at that time under the law. Our Hebrew word there for teaching is Torah, by the way. At least that's what I have written down here. But let your heart keep my commandments. Your most innermost being of existence. Your reason for living. That's what your heart gives you reason for life. It pumps the blood to the rest of your body so that you can function and operate. Metaphorically, obviously, it looks at one's intellectual and soulish desire for life in and of itself. and what it means at its deepest aspect of your person, within your soul. For length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. The wisdom of Bible doctrine. It doesn't mean you're guaranteed to live to be 101. Was that the king that died in England? He was up there. I guess he has the record for the oldest living monarch in Britain. But anyway, but it does mean that God will extend your life sufficiently so you can fulfill His plan for your life. You have that guarantee. And it obviously too means that that He extends your life longer than it would have been otherwise. I mean, if you take it at face value, that's what it means. And peace they will add to you, that's inner peace, as well as your relationships in life, generally speaking. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. The humility of gentleness, of compassion, of being in fellowship, that being in fellowship serves for us, promotes in us, coupled with the truth of Bible doctrine and the expectations of God's plan for our life. He says, bind them around your neck. Whereas the most beautiful necklace that you might ever put on to show off in regards to others around you. That's the idea that's being promoted there. When you see your STA getting hold of you, you can grab a hold of that necklace and choke yourself. No. That's a good one to end on. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.